Father, I thank you for the study of Colossians that we have been able to do together. There's a lot in the little book. And today we cover a passage that oftentimes we would look as fairly insignificant. Names of people we do not know. Greetings to individuals that probably aren't of great interest to us. And yet, you are the author of the Scripture. And as we just quoted, all Scripture is important. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so the reason that this holy man, Paul, wrote this holy book, Colossians, was for our good. And so when we touch on these passages that we would normally just breeze through or even skip, show us the great depth that is here. Remind us that we too are a part of your family. We too can have a part in the furtherance of the gospel with our lives, our homes, our families. We submit it all into your hands, asking you to work, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, it seems that deep down within us, there is a bit of a desire, envy, maybe even a little lust, to where maybe we could be somehow elevated to a place where people look at us and say, he's the man, she's the woman. But what we don't understand or realize, or at least maybe we just don't want to admit, that we are nobodies. And if I am going to become a somebody, there's going to be a need for me to put some effort into that. And in the body of Christ, not only do I need to put some effort into that, I need to be led by the Holy Spirit to guide and direct me and to help me to become the man that he would have me to become, the woman that he would have me become. If you read your blurb, I shared with you that there is no pixie dust in the Christian family. If you're waiting for, what's her name? Tinkerbell, yeah, that's her. I'm getting old, I tell you, I can't remember these things. If you're waiting for Tinkerbell to come along and sprinkle a little pixie dust on you, and all of a sudden you just become a spiritual giant, you never will. And that's true with a lot of things in life. I think many of you, probably most of you, maybe all of you, would probably have a favorite movie with Sandra Bullock in it. Did you know that the first time she came on the screen was in 1987, and she may have had no more than two lines in the movie? Sandra Bullock, at that point, was a nobody. She became, is, a somebody. How about Tom Hanks? He's known by everyone in the movie industry, the film industry. Well, Tom Hanks, a little bit like Sandra Bullock. And his first time, he was in the movies or the I'm trying to find the name here. He Knows You're Alone was the name of it. And in the original script, the role that Tom Hanks was going to play, and he only had a couple little scenes that he was in, but the original script, he was supposed to be murdered by the killer. But Tom Hanks had such charisma on the screen, they rewrote the script and allowed him to live. But at that point, he was a nobody. So how do we go from being a nobody to a somebody? I think all of us would like to stand before our Savior and hear him say, well done. But in order for him to tell me, well done, there needs to be a little work from the day that I get saved and the day that I stand before him. There needs to be a movement on my part, a desire on my part to know him and to love him and to honor him and to obey him. Because without that, I may make it to heaven, but when all my works are placed on that conveyor belt and it goes through the fire of testing, there may be nothing that comes out that is a reward. So how do we go from becoming a nobody to a somebody? I know, it's not wrong. I want you to go to Philippians. Philippians 3, which if you're looking at Colossians 1, in my Bible, it's just across the page. But in Philippians 3, we read something here that reminds us of the process that is needed in our lives to go from nobody to somebody. This is what we read in Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, not collies. He's talking about false teachers here. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So Paul said, if you want to talk about your pedigree, if you want to throw your degrees up on the table and you want to talk about who you are, he said, I could do the same thing. But then he goes on. Verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. It's as high as you can go, in a sense. Then he goes on, verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Wow. Here we're looking at the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary in that first century, maybe ever. He's written most of the New Testament. And as he writes to the Philippians, he says, listen, I have not yet arrived. I am not the man that God would have me be yet. I still got a ways to go. I may have come a long ways, but that's rubbish. It doesn't matter where I've come from. It doesn't matter where I am. It's where I'm going today, where I'll be tomorrow, where I'll be next year, where I'll be in 10 years if the Lord tarries. He's desiring to be somebody for the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel. And he's trying to impact the lives of those around him. Who was Joseph before he became top dog in Egypt? He was the unfavored brother. Who was David before he took on Goliath? He was just a shepherd boy. God is able to take the insignificant, and we'll talk about that, and accomplish great things. You see, when an ordinary, unknown individual achieves significant success or recognition, essentially transforming from being considered insignificant to having a notable identity or impact. That's what we're looking at. Often used to describe true stories of personal growth, overcoming challenges, and achieving remarkable things despite starting out as a nobody. They did not get a chance to have pixie dust sprinkled on them. There was a lot of work, hardship, difficulty, pain. Greatness doesn't come easy, if it ever comes. But each of us should have a desire of being that individual that hears his Savior say, "Well done." Saul of Tarsus did not find the Christian life easy. You know, we kind of think like he was on the road to Damascus, God revealed himself to him, and pow, he was miraculously saved, and the next thing we know, he's writing his first book. It wasn't true. In order for him to become the Apostle Paul, there were a few bumps in the road all along the way, but even just at first. After conversion, he preached at Damascus. Well, that's pretty good. But then he disappeared. He went to the Arabian desert for approximately 3 years. Obscure. What was he doing there? Why was he there? Well, many believe that he probably spent this time to restudy the Bible, the Old Testament, because what he had been taught was wrong. Imagine that. Hebrew of Hebrews. Pharisee. And he finally realized that what he had believed and been taught was wrong. And now he's got to go back and restudy the Bible? He's going to be a Berean before we find out about the Bereans. He's going to see the need to go back and check the scriptures to make sure that what we believe is really true. And so he spends 3 years studying the Old Testament and trying to find truth and how Christ connects in all of this and how this all works. That's all it took, right? He walks out of there and boom, he becomes success. Not hardly. He returns to Damascus. He was persecuted there. Then he decides he'll head to Jerusalem, where all the other believers are. He gets to Jerusalem, and he was feared and believed to still be dangerous. Things aren't going real well for him. It didn't just happen. And I wonder if there wasn't a Barnabas around. I know God would have done something else, but Barnabas comes around and puts his arm around him and says, "Come on. You come with me. I'll introduce you to the apostles." And then you read his account. He has hardship after hardship after hardship. He is beaten. He's in prison. He's in shipwreck. In order for him to become who he became, it didn't just happen. There was something in him that kept pressing on, pressing on, pressing on. So that brings us to Colossians. So go there to Colossians chapter 4. Paul is closing out. And I want us to see this morning names. Names of individuals that if they were not listed here in the scriptures would be nobodies to us. And some of them, even though their name is here, they're still nobodies to us. We really don't know a whole lot. But in the plan of God, and in the sovereignty of God, he used these individuals in ways. It's amazing. It's amazing. And I want us to look at it. But starting in chapter 7, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for the very purpose that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things that are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas also greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, in Ephesus, and the church that is in his house. Some of your translations say her house, which probably is more correct. Now, when the epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of Laodicea, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry with which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation of my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. List of individuals. You notice that Paul said these guys, he didn't really say this, but if you read between the lines, Paul is saying, listen, the man that you see that I am is because of them. They are a part of my ministry. They care for me. They minister to me. They meet my physical needs. Physician Luke. It reminds us that ministry is not a one-man show. It's all of us coming together, using the gifts that we have, and they may be insignificant, but we use it for the glory of God, and God can do great things. And he wants to do great things. And believe it or not, if you know Christ as your Savior, he wants to use you. You say, I'm a nobody. Great. Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. So taking steps from being a nobody to a somebody, we're going to look at these unsung heroes in Colossians. Oftentimes we forget that Jesus reminds us that the least, the foot washers, the insignificant, the nobodies, the ordinary, there's greatness there. There's greatness there. You don't have to stand on a platform and behind a pulpit. I had to step out of the pastorate back in 1999 to show my boys you don't have to be on a platform behind a pulpit preaching a message to be used of God. Took them to a camp and showed them you can be used of God trimming bushes, mowing grass, hammering nails, building obstacles. Those are all great places to be. Those are ministries that need to be done. Yes, God has gifted some to do what I do, but he has gifted you to do what you can do where he has you with the gift he has given you. So let's just kind of walk through these. So we got Tychicus first, right off the bat. He's a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord. He's going to tell them the news about Paul. He said, I'm sending him to you for the very purpose that he may know of your circumstances and comfort your hearts. So let's break this out. He knows, or he shows up in Paul's life and ministry. He's mentioned in Acts and Ephesians and 2 Timothy and Titus, but he shows up in Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Very possibly, he was saved there when Paul came to Ephesus and places his faith in Christ and begins to serve with Paul and follow Paul. He learned very early in ministry that it's not easy. It was in Ephesus that the silversmith started a riot. And so he learns right off the bat, if you're going to follow Christ, there's going to be some consequences. You're not going to be the favorite individual in town. So he learned that very quickly. He became one of Paul's faithful evangelists and ministers. of the gospel to the churches. That's all we really know. And yet God records him as a hero, as a minister, being faithful to serve. He stayed with Paul through the thick and thin, Kent Hughes says. He was one of those guys that came, was saved under Paul's ministry, became a part of his ministry, hung with him through it all. Have you got a friend like that? A Christian brother, Christian sister? We all need him. We need him. We can't do this on our own. It's tough. It's hard. It's discouraging. It's heartbreaking. But when you have someone that comes along and puts their arm around you, hey, you're not alone. That's a blessing. He had two responsibilities. He had to deliver four letters. He had to write this letter, bring this letter, the letter to the Colossians. He had to deliver that. He had to deliver the letter to Philemon, the book of Philemon that we know of. And so he was going to deliver it to the slave owner, Onesimus. And so he had that book to take. There was a book to the church of Ephesus that he was supposed to take. And then there's a book to the church of Laodicea. We don't really know anything about this book. So there were four letters that Paul had written from prison, and he's passing them on through Tychicus, and he's going to deliver them to the churches. And he was to give the churches an update on what's happening in Paul's life, and he was supposed to see how they're doing and encourage them. Onesimus, we mentioned here a while back in our study, he was a runaway slave, we're told in Philemon, that he found a way to escape, and he just fled his master. And he comes under the ministry of Paul, and he becomes a believer, and he's growing, and he's becoming a blessing. And Paul is going to send him back to Philemon, his master, here in a little bit. He's supposed to be going with Tychicus to go back to his master. But Paul describes him as a faithful and beloved brother. Faithful, beloved brother. Paul had such confidence and love for him that Paul volunteered to pay all his debts. Anything he owed his master, I'll pay for it. I'll cover it. There's something to remember for all of us here. Onesimus, in a sense, was in a mess, a runaway slave, fleeing for his life, fearing for his life. And God took him and reshaped him. So can I just remind you, right now your life might be a mess. You may be running. You may be fleeing. You may be trying to run from whatever. Run to God. Run to him, who can not only save your soul, but he can comfort you in the midst of this. He has a chisel that can reshape you and make you into more in the image of his son, Jesus. And regardless of how messed up you are today, he can use you tomorrow. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't all that long ago, and someone thought that I was one of those preachers that just was always up on the ivory palace, pedestal, and I just loved to shoot darts at everybody that was underneath me, and I had to remind them of my rap sheet. I had to say, now listen, the guy that I was, I am no longer. And a lot of things that I did, I'm very ashamed, but at the same time, if there's anything I can do to keep others from doing what I did and have the regrets that I do, wishing to forget the past, I'll do all I can to try to push them in the right direction. So God is able to take us and reshape us and use us for his glory. And Onesimus is going to stand before, he already has, stood before his Savior and probably heard, well done, well done. Aristarchus, we read about him. These are individuals that are greeting the churches and the people back there. He's mentioned there in verse 10. He's a fellow prisoner. He greets you. And it's interesting. Here's another guy that's suffering. He was one of Paul's servants. He went before Paul, we're told, from the other books that he found in. He went before Paul. He traveled with Paul, and he ministered to Paul in prison. So there were times when Paul would say, Articus, I need you to go to such and such a place. I'll be there later, but you go and get things rolling. Then there were times he just traveled with Paul, and now in prison he is ministering to Paul. He described as a fellow prisoner. He was arrested in Ephesus. This is when that riot took place, and they're trying to find Paul. They couldn't find Paul, and they find this guy in Gaius, and they throw them into prison. So this isn't his first rodeo in being persecuted for the gospel. Paul said he's a faithful one. Then we got John Mark. John Mark is the one that, he was a young believer who Barnabas had great confidence in, but the Apostle Paul lost confidence in him. John Mark just called it quits. This is too hard, too difficult. I can't handle this at this point. I'm going home. And Paul at this particular point said, he's a quitter. I don't want him around me. He's not traveling with me. And Barnabas said, he's not a quitter. And Paul could not be convinced. Barnabas took him under his wing and proved Paul wrong. Isn't that great? And the amazing thing here, this man who was so dogmatic, so convinced, this guy is not the guy. He's not what it takes. He does not have what is needed. He is no longer profitable for the ministry. And then a few years later, have to say, I was wrong. As hard as that was, Paul is reminding us, hey, it's amazing what God can do with individuals. Too many of us judge individuals by what we see today, when we need to be able to see not only where they are today, but to be able to look beyond, where can God use this individual? This morning, Matthew is preaching at a church in Michigan, and the pastor there is a man that, he was a young man at the time. I took him under my wing about 40 years ago. We were both young believers. I was pastoring in the area. He and his wife started coming, and he was rough. I mean, he was a new believer. He was rough. He had a rough testimony. One of the things that you wives would really appreciate about him is that in the middle of the winter in Michigan, he threw his wife outside naked. That's his background. But God had got a hold of him and saved him. And I took him under my wing, and I got him involved in the youth ministry there. And when I left there to go to Tennessee, he went off to a larger church to work with the youth there. Then he went and started a church over 20 years ago. He's been pastoring there faithful. I could see beyond where he was. And to be able to see what God has done with him is thrilling to me. And there ought to be those in us. Then there's Justice, Jesus, who's called Justice. He was an early believer. His home became the local church for the preaching of the gospel. We really don't know a whole lot more about him. Epaphras, he was one of Paul's faithful evangelists and ministers, servant of the gospel. He also became a prisoner for the preaching of the gospel. And in Colossians 1:7, we learn that he was the one that came to Colossae to begin with to share the gospel, maybe prepare the way for the Apostle Paul. He was a blessing to Paul and to those, and one of those who cared for him. Then we got Luke. Luke was that beloved physician, faithful servant of the gospel. He was a dear friend. He stayed close to Paul while in prison, ministered to him, cared for him. And he was a bit of a historian because God used him to go back and to research the life and testimony that he had heard about Jesus. And he writes the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts. And so he traces from the birth of Christ to the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the power of the gospel and how it turned the world upside down in his day. Then there's Demas. Here in Colossians and in Philemon, he is a faithful servant. Maybe I should put quotation marks around faithful. Because in 2 Timothy 4:10, we read that Demas's faith was shipwrecked. He deconstructed. He forsook his Lord. How does that happen? Very easily. Any of you see this article in the paper Thursday? A pastor, 41 years, so he must have gone into ministry about the same time I did. He was raised by fundamentalist Christian parents, but slowly over time, He's been in the ministry 41 years. Slowly over time, I began to feel that the Bible was far more human than divine in our paper. How does that happen? Easier than you think. And if you think you are not a target or that is not possible, you're wrong. We are all susceptible to falling away. And so each of us have to go back to Philippians 3 and realize, I need to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength and mind. How can I love him? I need to know him. How can I know him? I got to love his word. I've got to get into his word. I'm going to meditate on his word. I'm going to hide his word in my heart that I might not sin against him. And yet some of us seem to think that going to church on a Sunday morning is all that it's needed to keep us strong. And from Sunday to Sunday, we really do nothing to enhance, to support, to nourish our faith. And we hope that one day we'll wake up and we'll have victory over our sins, our marriages will be repaired, our kids will be angels, and everything's going to be going my way. No. Even if you do everything right, doesn't mean you're going to get those things. But there needs to be effort on me. So many people ask, was Demas really saved? Well, that question can only be answered by God. But most of you have heard of Billy Graham. And listen to what Billy Graham said. He said, no man can be said to be truly converted to Christ who has not bent his will to Christ. He may give intellectual assent to the claims of Christ and may have an emotional religious experiences. However, he is not truly converted until he has surrendered his will to Christ as Lord, Savior, and Master. That was Billy Graham. Yeah, a lot of people walk an aisle. But what he's saying there is not everybody that walked that aisle was saved. That's pretty powerful. Archippus, he was a fellow soldier. He and his wife opened their home to the local church. So these were nobodies that became somebodies. Leonard Ravenhill, I don't know if you've heard his name, British evangelist, came to the States here, but Leonard Ravenhill made this statement. He said, everyone wants to have my mantle, but nobody wants my sackcloth and ashes. What's he saying? Leonard Ravenhill became a big boy, traveling, speaking, evangelizing, great huge crowds. Everybody wants my mantle. Everybody wants to do what I do. No one's willing to spend the time in study and prayer and agonizing with God, pleading with God to make him the man that he needs to be, that he can be used of God. They all want to be in the limelight, but no one wants to go through the process, allowing God to shape them and mold them and break them. He went on to say, we point the finger to the world, at the world, but we need to turn to the church and say we better all get sackcloth and ashes and humble ourselves and say, Almighty God, forgive me. I'm not the man I should be. I've been lazy. I haven't put you first, but I want things to change. So where do we go from here? This will kind of lead into the congregational meeting a little bit, at least my report. But where do we go from here? Number one, we need to stop concentrating on the chaff in the church. Click the next one. There always has been, always will be a lot of chaff. What do I mean by that? Jesus had multitudes following him, but he knew that the majority of them did not believe. In our churches, huge churches, there's a lot of chaff. There's a lot of us. Shame on us. But there are a lot of us that really don't take this Christian life seriously. We're just doing the Christian thing. That's why we go to church. If we didn't have to go to church to do a Christian thing, we wouldn't even do that. And there are some that aren't. There's a lot of chaff. But we got to stop concentrating on that. It's easy to look at the chaff and get discouraged. It's easy to look out there and say, oh man, the world's falling apart. The church is going to hell. They're all liberals now. They're all like this guy. Stop focusing on the chaff. There's always been chaff. There will always, always be chaff. Has been and will be. Quit focusing on that. Focus on what God is doing. Look at the fruit that is starting to pop up. Look at the lives of individuals that are being touched and being conformed and changing. See, God's always at work. Always at work. And lives are being changed. And spiritual growth is taking place. Oh, yeah, but I want it to happen big. I want this place to be filled. I want us to be having two services. I would too. But if it's filled with chaff, what value is that? So we need to recognize God is always at work. Lives are being changed. Spiritual growth is taking place. And can I just share with you our motto? The motto at Central? One life at a time. And that's what we need to do. We need to be looking at what God is doing. See the lives that are being touched and transformed. Seeing the spiritual growth that is taking place. The hunger for God's word. The desire to be used of him. It's happening. Would I like to see it happening bigger and more? Yes, but I'm tickled to see that God is at work. The question that you and I have to ask is, am I chaff or am I wheat? Now listen, if we can go back to John Mark or Onesimus, it doesn't matter what I was yesterday, God can change things. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the closing of this book. Thank you for the example of these individuals, and I would pray that you would work in our midst. And that you'd guide us and direct us and help us to become all that you would have us to become. While I would like to see everyone here become a spiritual giant, I know that the chances of that are pretty slim. And yet I see you at work, and I'm grateful for that. And we give you the praise. And if there's anyone here that is not sure that they have a relationship with you, that they're truly a born-again believer, that today would be the day that they would do that. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.